If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, I'm going to talk just a little bit more about a little bit in just a moment about Maine. But as you're turning there, Second Timothy chapter number 3, we are glad again to be able to be here. And you know, whenever Esther was there and Mordecai was encouraging her, you know, you can do this. You can go before the king. It's okay. And he told her, he said, for such a time as this, right, that God's raised you up and brought you here as the queen, is miraculous, right, for such a time as this. And when I think about how God brought our family to just be passing through this area, we were actually scheduled to be here for 2020. So I was the only reason really that we're here is because I got asked to preach at camp out in Colorado. Well, the camp provided our gas, you know, and our time away for us to be able to make this long trip. And so then it, you know, just so happens that Fall City's pretty much on the way basically back home as we work our way through. So I called Brother Ben, you know, you can't not like drive this close and like make it happen, you know. So we purposed and we called and we planned for us to be here. But this would have happened, you know, 2 years ago in 2020. But, you know, obviously 2020 camp didn't happen. All Colorado, like, was on lockdown. And so then they had already had the 21 guest preacher scheduled. And so he'd already been preparing and planning for it. So they said, if we make it to 22, you know, 2022, would you be willing to be our preacher? And I, at the time, I said, listen, if we're still here in 2022, yes, I'll be your preacher. And so we made it. The camp went on. We had a great and wonderful time there. And then God worked it out for us to be here at this time. But when I look at all that he did at the camp in my life and how he used the camp to help me in the ministry and everything else, God truly knows exactly what we need at the right time. And it's like I talked about this morning, that we can, you know, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We cannot possibly direct our steps because we have no idea what's ahead. We can only devise and plan and project, kind of, I'll do this or I'll do this or I'll plan to do this. But we really have no idea how it's going to work out, right? We have no guarantee. Let me put it that way. We may have an idea, but not a guarantee. But God, who is before us, can direct. And so God directed for us to be at that camp at that time and for it to be used in my heart. God directed me to be sitting at Brother Ben's table yesterday for about an hour, I think it was, just talking, mostly listening, trying to listen, and be encouraged. I mean encouraged, just hearing his heart, hearing his compassion, hearing what he, you know, some of the things he's gone through, his experience, coupled with the truth of the Word of God. And, you know, 2 years ago, he wouldn't have had those experiences. And I wouldn't have had the experiences that we just came through. And the Lord just, here you go, Jaron. Here you go. And God gave it to me, and we were just very encouraged by it. So just, this isn't the message, but just trust God. Trust God for your every day, your every decision, your every trial, your every tragedy, right? Your every challenge, your every thorn in the flesh. Trust him for every bit of it, because he works all things together for good to those that love him. So, amen. That's my by way of introduction. Just want to thank God for the opportunity to be here. So in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I don't know what your practice is of standing. Okay, so let's all stand. And we'll read, I'll read this and you please follow along. And we're going to read all the way down from 1 through 14, Paul's letter to Timothy here, his second, his last letter to Timothy. And we'll try to get his whole flow of thought here. He says, this know also in the last days that perilous times shall come. Now Paul obviously can only talk about, you know, the last days by inspiration of the Holy Ghost because, you know, like he's never been there. Right? He's never been in the last days. We've not been necessarily in those times. But he's going to talk about what's going to happen, like how the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. And I know people think, oh, the world's going to get so good that we're going to usher in the kingdom of God. Like, it's not necessarily biblical. It's not scriptural. So, you know, we don't believe that. We believe it is going to get bad. It is going to get bad. But God's always going to be merciful, gracious, and preserve his church and in that time and for the believers. And so, but he's going to talk about, like, what is going to happen in the nature of man in these last days. Like, what is the natural man, what is it capable of producing, right? So he's going to describe what that looks like. So verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay, so at our nature, we love ourselves. That's why when the Bible exhorts a man to love his wife, the equal, the illustration of how he is to love her, God picks as yourself, right? Because as our nature, we love ourselves, for sure. So they're going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Okay, so the interesting part, from 2 to 4, there's no form of godliness. Like, we know that. It's bad, right? But even in verse 5, he warns of people that may not be as bold as the people listed in 2 through 4. Like, they may not be as bold, or it may not be as clear as the people that are wicked. But verse 5, there's going to be people that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Father, I pray that you would use this message, and please use me, your vessel. And I pray, God, that you would just have your perfect way and your perfect will in our lives as we get to the opportunity to dive into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing for that long. I try not to preach when I have you stand. Sometimes I do anyways a little, so please forgive me. But verses 1 through 9, they describe a really bad culture. I mean, as an atmosphere, a culture of people that have bought in. Like, this is their natural... the natural man, unrestrained. You know what I mean? Like, this is at their core. This is at their nature. And like, as in Romans chapter number 13, when it talks about, you know, essentially the law enforcement that God raises up governments for the punishment of evildoers. That was their intent, right? But because of pride and because of covetousness, and that it moves away from God's plan of human government and begins to be self-focused and desire more power and more authority. And they often, when they get that on that high pedestal, they forget their God-given purpose, which was for the punishment of evildoers, right? So that's why we have so much unrestrained mankind today. Like, you know, our law enforcement up in Maine, they're out, like, greatly outnumbered. They're discouraged. They are they're beaten up, like, by all that goes on around them. And they're overworked. They're understaffed. And I mean, seriously, like, they've... Our troop alone, Troop B, which I'm the chaplain for, used to be 3 zones with, I believe, I don't remember how many troopers it was per zone, but it was at least 1, maybe 2. But they've had to go from 3 zones down to 2 zones with, I think, only 1 or 2 guys, like, per zone. So you say, well, why does that happen? Well, because, well, there's no support. There's no encouragement, right? People are no longer desiring that field because it's moved away from that honorable position of stopping evil, right, and stopping the people that are that need restrained in their choices and in their sin, and helping them, that's how I put it, helping them not have that. Well, why is that happening? Well, because we're going to move more and more and more into those times where the nature of man will be unrestrained, where it will just be without any resistance, and so that they can just fully embrace all that is in their nature, which is sin, right? And so we have this long list of people that are covetous, that are boasters, that are going to be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and the list goes on. But verse 9, he tries to encourage him, you know, but this shall proceed no further. Praise God, there is going to come an end date. There is. It's going to be done, and I long for that date. But for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. Okay, he's talking about the Janus and the Jambres, which withstood the authority that God had given. And so as people resist the authority more and more and more, there is a promise that, like, manifest, to be brought to light. Like, the more that they resist, the more that the evil will be brought to light. Okay, so that's kind of verse 9. It's like a hope, like it's going to be okay, Timothy. But verse 10 is that clear... it's that clear word that starts with but, you know, for the wages of sin is death, but, right? And it's I forget the name of it. Any English teachers in here that could help me? What's the word? Thank you very much. That's the word I was going to say, yeah, conjunction. Oh, that ain't right. So anyways, just wanted to show that there. But the word but means like that there's something different. So that if it's bad, if the list that's bad, and the word on the phrase or the truth on the other side of that, it must be good. And that's exactly what happened, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Mary says it's going to be really, really, really bad, Timothy, and it's going to be bad all around you, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, right? But thou hast fully known my doctrine. So it's like, seriously, verse 10 is Paul's way of sharing the truth with Timothy that will encourage him, even though he's surrounded by all of these things. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. He's saying, you're going to know those things. So even in this chaotic world, you have this beautiful picture of Timothy knowing these things, being assured of these things, and continuing in these things because of this truth. Well, how did Timothy fully know Paul's doctrine? How did he fully know his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, and all the things that he's going to be assured of and continue in? How did he know them? Okay, well, pretty simple. Paul made it fully known. He made it fully known to Timothy. These areas of his life, this idea of following Christ was fully made to Timothy. Thou hast fully known what these things here that are going to encourage you, that are going to keep you going. And then he says down in verse number 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. Okay? So continue. I got to be totally honest, okay? Brother Ben encouraged me greatly yesterday in our talk at the table. But there was a time, like, I don't know, last 2 or 3 years in Maine, where we give the gospel, we give out Bibles, we have Bible studies, we have discipleship, you know, I preach, we invite people to the church meeting. And, you know, apart from my family, my children, understanding the scripture and coming to the knowledge of Christ, there hasn't been anybody that's just been, like, wonderfully, gloriously saved. Like, where they were like, yes, this is the truth. I fully accept it. I'm going to apply this to my life in every way, shape, and form. We haven't seen that yet. We've seen people grow, obviously. We've seen Christians make choices that have been evidence of growth. But as far as, like, someone that was lost, that knew nothing of God, knew nothing of the Bible, and accepted it in such a way that they were born again, regenerate, and applied it to all of their life, we haven't exactly seen that, okay? And so we're, you know, again, like I said, we're laboring, we're doing our best, and we're asking God to do His work. But I got to say, you know, there's times when I get kind of discouraged about that. Like, Lord, I just want to, this is what I'm called to do. This is what the Bible says, and we do these things. You know, where's the people? And the idea really of once that happens, once somebody gets saved, the idea of them actually continuing in Bible doctrine, which right here, okay, the idea of them continuing in that, even though the world is going to be in their face all the time, like at work. I mean, you take somebody that was like fully comfortable in the world and fully comfortable in their sin, and now they're saved, and it's like to have the faith that they're going to continue following God in this crazy world that we live in when Facebook abounds and YouTube and all of the world's avenues of getting into man's mind is like ever in front of their face. And sometimes I can doubt. I'm like, would they, even if they got saved, would they even stay faithful for a lifetime? You know, can I just be honest with you? Is that okay? Sometimes you doubt and you're like, will they even continue if they did get saved? You know, how's that going to happen? Well, Timothy, Paul is literally telling Timothy, even though this world of people is going to exist, even though that your time there at Ephesus as a pastor is going to be very difficult, even though the world around you is going to cause you to have persecutions, Paul tells him to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now, how is he going to continue in the truths of God's word, applying them to his life, when this world all around him that's described here in verses 1 through or 2 through 4 exists? How is he going to continue? Well, he tells us in the book here, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So first, obviously, you got to learn them. First, you got to recognize what the truth is, and you've got to learn these things. And hast been assured of, okay? So there's going to come a level of assurance of the things that you've learned, okay? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Oh, I like that so much, right? So I want you to follow, paint this picture, try to anyways, if you will, okay? He wants him to continue. Well, that's like here, right? Continuing is like forward, future. But how am I going to continue? Well, I've got to take a step back in the verse here. In order to continue, I've got to take a step back, and there's got to be something that I've got to first have applied to my life in order to continue in the things that I've learned, okay? So if we back it up a little bit, the assurance is the next thing, okay? The assurance is there. So you're going to continue in the things that you've been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, okay? So basically, Paul's telling Timothy, it's going to be really bad. There's going to be people that hate God all around you. They're going to tell you that you're deceived. They're going to mock you. They're going to laugh at you. But I want you to continue because of this assurance in your life. Well, where does the assurance come from? From somebody in Timothy's life that greatly invested in his life and made fully known, right? Fully known the doctrine, the manner of life, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the patience, the persecutions, the afflictions, and all of those things that Paul made fully known to Timothy, that gave Timothy the assurance to continue. That makes sense? Yeah. So he had the assurance to continue because of Paul and because of Paul's life. And all that Paul taught him as a young man, all that Paul taught him, Timothy was assured of them because he knew of whom he had learned them. So because basically he knew Paul, and he knew Paul's life, and he knew all that Paul taught him, he was able to have the assurance to continue no matter what happened, right? No matter who he was surrounded by, no matter what went on in his life. Well, how did Timothy have that assurance? Because Paul made a choice to make it fully known, his doctrine. Doctrine's teachings, right? The teachings of the Word of God. Paul made fully known his manner of life. Paul made fully known his purpose. Timothy, this is our purpose. This is what we do. This is why we're here. This is why God left us here. Timothy, this is my faith. This is my faith in God, that God is real and He is who He says He is, and we can trust Him no matter what. Timothy, I'm also going to be long-suffering to you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to suffer long with you, even when you may discourage me at times, or I may think, oh, at times you don't have it or you're not there. I'm going to suffer long with you, even if it takes years or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 years for you to really get these things and grasp a hold. I'm going to suffer long with you, Timothy, and I'm going to show you charity. I'm going to love you, Timothy. I'm going to bring you into my life so that you can see my manner of life, so that I can teach you these things. I'm going to be patient with you, Timothy. And also, you're going to be able to see my persecutions and afflictions. And don't question, you know, me walking with God based upon my persecutions. Because remember, all that live righteously will suffer persecutions, right? That's a promise. So don't doubt what I'm teaching you because I'm suffering or because I'm in prison or because I'm going to lose my head, right? Don't doubt what I've taught you because of my hard life that I'm now living, because I'm just suffering these persecutions and afflictions because of God, because we're being faithful with the gospel. So the assurance led to the continuing in the things that he has learned. And so many times for Christians that get weary and quit, right? Or that go off on false doctrine and adopt some other kind of doctrine and go off completely. And then, you know, Brother Sam would always say, if you jump on a slippery pole, you'll go all the way to the bottom, right? So if you jump on a little bit of false doctrine, there's no way, there's no stop until you get to the bottom. And false doctrine leads to ruin, not just in your perhaps eternal state, but in your life. False doctrine breaks down your whole life, period. So how are people to continue? What is the missing element of people having that assurance to just press on no matter what, right? To love God no matter what. What is missing? With all of my heart, I believe it's the fully known aspect, right? It's the fully known. We could like draw a, we have assurance, we have continue, and the things that you've learned. And right here, we could just draw like a big question mark that really starts the whole process, which is making fully known, right? Which is like, without this, how's anybody going to learn, right? Without learning, how are they going to continue? Without the life of somebody making fully known, how are they going to have the assurance to continue when things get hard? It really is like the essential missing element of people fully knowing our doctrine and life and all of these kinds of things. How else are they going to be assured of invisible, unseen things when everything around them says it's false, right? When the universities say it's false, when the government is beginning to say that what we believe is false, and there's a tax on the churches, how are people going to stay faithful for a lifetime? Well, got some points here, and hopefully will help you. I don't know if you're taking notes or not, but when you think about it, how is it possible? Like if we grasp it, and we say, okay, all right, I got you, preacher. Fully known. Okay, so like we're not holding anything back. I'm going to be able to teach people the doctrine of my life. I'm going to be able to teach people my manner of life. I'm going to be able to teach people purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, and so on. I'm going to be able to teach these people these things. I want you first to go down through the list, okay, in your own life, go down through the list and ask, in any of these ways, number one, am I lacking? Do I not understand, or do I lack, or do I have area to grow in? Now, I know we all have areas to grow, and I understand that fully. No one's perfect. I get it totally. But do you have enough substance of these areas of your life that you could teach someone, that you could teach someone the truth and know it's the truth, right? Do you have enough of that? If the answer is no, here's your first exhortation. Find someone that does, right? Your pastor. It's true. Brother Ben. Brother Chad. Find the man of God that God has brought to you that is put over this church that loves the Lord and has these areas of his life where his manner of life matches his doctrine, and his doctrine matches his purpose, and purpose matches doctrine, right? And there's no real discrepancies that are there. It's not that he's perfect, but that he's walked with God, and he's learned God, and he's studied the Scriptures, and God has his hand on him to know these things and teach these things. So my first exhortation for you as a church family, if this is the missing element of you allowing people to be assured and continue in the things that are learned, do you even have them in your life to pass them on, is my first question, right? Because if it's the missing element, then it's the missing element. We've got to do something about it, right? So go to someone that has good doctrine. Go to, ask yourself, okay, down through the list, okay, my manner of life. If I were to give someone the gospel and I were to tell them that Christ will change your life, can they look at my life as evidence that Christ can change a life, right? and say, like, with all faith, like, God can change your life. But are you living proof that God can change a life, right? Has he changed the manner of your life? You know, it's a whole other message, but in 1 Thessalonians, the gospel sounded out, gospel earthquake in that whole entire region because of how the people turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Like, literally, their manner of life caused the gospel to explode, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, so that Paul and his team didn't even have to say anything when they got into the next town. Your manner of life. What does your life look like? Does it look like a changed life? Is it changed enough? This is a question for me and you. Has my life been changed enough by Christ that it would give someone assurance that what we're saying is true, right? I know I keep pointing this way, but can you still picture the bubbles? Okay, amen, good. Is my manner of life changed enough? What is your purpose in life? Right? What's your purpose? Purpose to eat to work, and work to eat? It's the reality. It's what it says in Ecclesiastes, right? What is my faith? What's my faith look like? Am I long-suffering with people? Or do I cut them off pretty quick? And then when I cut them off, I let other people know that I've cut them off because they've offended me, right? Do other people know that you're long-suffering? What does your charity look like? Do you love people? Do people feel loved by you? Ever been around someone that you know they love you? That's true. You be around them and you just know, like, well, they really love me. They care about me. They're going to let me make little errors here and there because they love me. They're not going to shut me out. They're not going to be selfish in that way. Charity. Patience. How patient are you? What persecutions and afflictions have you suffered righteously for Christ? So the first question really is, in figuring out, if I'm going to make fully known to people, do I have what I need to make fully known to people? If not, get it, right? If not, let's pursue it. Let's pursue it with a passion, through discipleship, through growth, through my relationship with the Lord. Let's pursue it. And now let's say you got it. You're like, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to make something fully known to somebody, okay? The first thing I want you to do, because the reality of you, let's say, making fully known all of these things to this entire town is not reality. It's not. Of course, it'd be our desire, but it's not really reality. Okay? Let's think about it for a minute. How many people, and all the people that Paul ministered to and throughout all of his missionary journeys, how many young men did he write a letter to specifically? Encouraging them, challenging them, sharpening them. How many men did he specifically write a letter to? Now, I know in his letters he mentions a lot of friends, but in the whole New Testament, how many men did he write a letter to? Anybody? Two. Timothy and Titus, right? Timothy and Titus. So even the greatest missionary ever that lived probably only wrote two letters specific. He may have written more, but God only left two for us for our learning, okay? But he wrote two letters to men, Timothy and Titus. When God, who became man, came down to earth, to give the gospel and to be a light to the world and a light to lighten the Gentiles, how many men did he specifically walk with and invest in? 12, right? So you don't have to have the whole picture of the whole town of Falls City, Nebraska, perhaps. So what do? Okay? God has given every single one of us influence with people, period. It may only be one person. It may be two, it may be five. But I'm not talking about acquaintances or people that I loosely have conversations with, but I'm talking about people that you have influence with, that if you were to say something, number one, they're going to listen. Number two, it's going to bear some kind of weight, right? Now, we've had people where we've burned our influence by saying things, right? Or they've seen a discrepancy in our life. But everyone in here has at least one person that you have influence with, okay? So the first thing you've got to do is identify your circle of influence as opposed to your circle of concern. Your circle of concern would be Falls City, would be South Paris, Maine, right? You're supporting us, you're praying for us, you're helping all of your missionaries. Your circle of concern would be that, okay? Your circle of concern would be like whatever the news says, because you really don't have a bearing on it, okay? You can't really directly influence what's happening with the government. You can vote, of course, you can maybe go to a rally, but like truly, what influence do you have that would be profitable, okay? That would be an area of concern. So with people, look at who specifically God has brought into your life that God has allowed you to have influence over. And then so write down their names. Very, very simple, okay? Number two, Ask God for a plan for those people, for that circle of influence. Ask God for a plan. You know, maybe it's at work. Maybe it's you're going to have them over for a meal so they can see a little bit of your manner of life. And whatever that plan may look like, ask God for it, because this is His plan for people to continue in the things that we have, right, that we are to be teaching. So, number three, if that plan that comes doesn't match up with your life, if you know that plan is from God and it doesn't really match up with your life, I don't have that much time, or my house is a mess. Come on, these are real issues. These are real things. Hospitality is a true evangelistic tool, to have someone in your home and love on them and feed them a good meal and show them a manner of life that's pleasing to God. Hospitality is a real thing. And you say, oh, that's not going to work. It doesn't work. This doesn't work. We've got this or that, or I've got the kids and soccer, and I'm just making stuff up. I have no idea about any of your lives, really, so please don't think I'm pointing fingers. But whatever it is that we would come up with that we know is specifically from God and it doesn't fit into our life, do we let the temporal guide that which is eternal, or do we let the eternal guide that which is temporal? I'm just asking a question. What do we do? Which one has to change? The eternal purposes of God for the souls of man or soccer game? I'm just picking. I have no idea if you play soccer in here. Please don't take offense to that. I'm just picking something completely random. But truly, if God gives me a plan for my children, for my family, for my wife, for the church family, for people that we're discipling, and it doesn't fit in that which is temporal, the temporal's got to go. It has to. It's got to go. It's like the chaff anyways, right? If stuff is a problem with your life, you know you're going to have a garage sale 10 years from now anyways and get rid of it. Get rid of it today, right? I'm just picking something. Just get rid of it now and embrace that which is eternal. Number four, when God gives you the people and when God gives you the plan, make it fully known. Just do it. Make it fully known. Spend time with them. Be vulnerable. You got to be vulnerable. You're going to have to, because you're going to have to show them your manner of life, where it may not where they may pick your life apart, or they may disagree with you on something, or they may say, wow, you do that? Yeah, I do that. I do that because I love the Lord. Be vulnerable. And number three, be humble about your mistakes, because they will happen, right? They will happen, because God's chose for people, His vessels, His imperfect vessels, to make other vessels for Christ. That's what He did. So we're never going to be perfect. So be humble about your mistakes, right? Make it fully known. Many of us, right, if we were to think about, let's pick transmissions, a couple of mechanics in here, at least two. I used to work at a garage for 3 years. It's all right. Just me and my boss. It was good. But it was fun. He taught me all, pretty much all that I know about cars today. But when we would do the transmission, your oil's easy, right? It's almost always on top, oil cap. But the transmission is sometimes in difficult spots, right? The transmission fluid, the transmission filler is in difficult spots. So we had a specific funnel that we would use for transmissions. It was long and skinny to get down in the awkward parts. And it was really long to get your filler up, you know, up out of the engine compartment where you could really mess with it. And it was, you know, it was tight. You could shove it down in the little dipstick holder to make sure there was no leaks. And I enjoyed using that transmission funnel. There we go. And at times when I couldn't find it, it was a disaster. It's true. I was trying to get it down in there, and it just, a mess. And then the smell from the heat and the exhaust and all that. I would find that funnel. I would look for that funnel. If it cost me 5 minutes, I would go find that funnel, because it mattered to me to not make a mess and get it in there. Now, so that's one example, okay? You ever been to a fair or a carnival or anything like that, and they have the different games that are there? And one game is called Plinko, right? Plinko, where you have the disc, and it's got the little pegs all through the board, and at the bottom you have the slots, and the middle is like 5,000 or whatever, grand prize or winner. And the others you have like less and so on. And you know what I mean? You ever played Plinko? And the one in the middle is really narrow. Like it's got to get there. And you think about it and you're like, oh, do I put it here? Do I put it here? Do I put it here? And it really doesn't matter, right? Because sometimes that disc goes ding, 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 ding. And sometimes it goes like way over there. And it literally is like random chance of it hitting in the middle, bouncing in the right directions. And you with me? Okay. Making it fully known is not playing Plinko. It's like using a transmission funnel, okay, where I accurately, purposefully guide and pour into one spot versus like treating my children like a game of Plinko and saying at the middle and the bottom, the really thin narrow, is a faithful follower of Christ, no matter what the world looks like, no matter how they make fun of you, no matter the draw in your flesh and lust and all those things that you're going to face. The middle is faithful follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. And all of those little pegs represent people in your life that you're going to rub shoulders with and bounce off of and get ideas from. And one may be your phone, and one may be Facebook, and one may be a movie, a Disney movie that you watch forevermore, right? And we don't have time to go into it, but Disney just came out and literally said that they're not going to engage in this political debate, right, that's going on with all the bills and whatnot, because he came out and said, we've been guiding and steering hearts and minds for years. Right? We already have a platform. We're not going to get rid of this platform that we have with our content of our movie to engage in this little political platform here. He came out and said that. Your children, my children. He's been guiding our hearts and minds, and he has a completely anti-God worldview. And I'm going to let him guide my children's hearts and minds. But anyways, one of those pegs may be a Disney movie, right? Which is whatever, full of garbage. One may be a little girlfriend at work that I let my son work with someday. Or one may be whatever that may be. And I take my child and I take that person that I want to be faithful for a lifetime and follow Christ, and I drop them and say, all right, whew, do your best. Right? And you're like, ding, 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 ding. Oh, that's where they ended up. Right? We don't pour our transmission fluid through a Plinko game. Right? And hope for the best. We search for the funnel, because we want it to be accurate, and we want it to be not wasted, and we want it to be full of great effort. What if we lived our lives, our Christian lives, like a transmission funnel with other people, right? What if we said, okay, all right, we're going to have someone over this week. We're going to have someone over. I'm going to make them a meal. We're gonna sing. We don't know how to sing. We got to learn how to sing. We got to do something. I want the husband. You could do Bible time, or honey, I'm gonna do Bible time. Well, I don't know how to do Bible time. Well, I'm gonna learn. I'm gonna go to Brother Moore's house and Pastor's house. He's gonna teach me how to do Bible time, so I could have my coworker over. And children, we're gonna clean. We're gonna clean our rooms, and we're gonna get our house ready so that they can fully know our manner of life, and they can fully know our purpose and our faith, and we can spend time with them in a practical way, so that maybe one or two or three people from my life can be fully persuaded and continue in the doctrines of Christ, right? I'm ready to live my life that way. I'm ready to see people that way. And I'm ready to not just trust that we're going to rub shoulders with enough people that we're going to have a good, strong, solid church, but I'm ready to treat it like a transmission funnel forevermore. Continue, continue. You see, people can continue when they have assurance, when they're assured of what? Of your life. So what do? Live your life so that a handful of others may fully know what God's Word says and what God wants them to know, so that they can be assured and so that they can continue. When I went to Heartland, this is true for my own life as well. When I went to Heartland, there were hundreds of people that you rub shoulders with at Southwest, your teachers in the dorm, godly people, for sure, godly people. But do you know how many how many men that truly made the biggest difference that I fully knew their manner of life, their doctrine? I saw their homes, I saw their living rooms, I saw their kitchens, I rode in their vehicles, right? I spent time with them. Do you know how many it was? And they weren't at the same time. One was earlier, and then whenever the Lord brought another person into my life, it was two people. And to this day, those people have had the greatest impact on my life. You say, why? Because they opened up their life to me, right? They knew God's Word. They loved God's Word. They loved me. They still love me to this day. I still talk to both of those men to this day and get counsel from them today, right? This is some years and years and years ago. Why? I was assured, and I'm continuing, because I look at their lives even to this day and I say, wow, that's so great. Lord, help me be like that. Help me to raise a family like that. Help me to raise children like that. Help me to preach like that. Help me to study the Word of God like that. And I just get real encouraged by that. So So what are you doing with your life? Is the temporal guiding your decisions? Or are you so focused on that which is eternal that you're willing to sacrifice and make the plan that God brings to your heart and mind so that other people can simply continue? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us today. Thank you for how Paul did that for Timothy and many other people. He didn't hold back. For sure he didn't hold back. And he was wrong. He writes about that in letters, how that people forsook him, people made fun of him, people mocked him. Certainly that happened to him. But Lord, where would we be without the book of Timothy and Titus and those men that Paul made fully known his doctrine, his manner of life and purpose? So Lord, help us as a people to go down through the list and ask ourselves, would my doctrine help someone continue? Do I know enough of the Word of God to help someone continue, that they could have assurance? My manner of life, what is my purpose? Just ask her, what is our purpose in this life? What are we doing? Just go down through the list, God. And the areas that you bring to our life where we're lacking, Lord, help us to strengthen those areas and to shore up those areas through the preacher and the pastor and this church and the Word of God. Help us to shore up those areas. And God, when you do that for us, I pray that you help us to press on and find those people that you've brought into our life that you have fully well intended in bringing them into the knowledge of the truth and allowing them to continue for a lifetime. And help us, God, not to hold back. Please help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, Brother Moore.